Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 14. For those of you who are tuning into this live stream, maybe for the first time, or it's been quite a while since you've been able to be with us in the house of the Lord here, I'm in a preaching series on through Luke's gospel. And we come this morning to Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Parable of the Excuses." That's not an original title with me. That is from a great Bible commentator and scholar, Leon Morris. That's how he labeled this text. And it's an arresting title, "The Parable of the Excuses." And so I trust you have your Bibles with you and that you will follow along in the course of the message this morning. Here's the way the text reads. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet.'" The Sabbath dinner wasn't going real well. If you know the setting of the text, and those of you who were with us this last Sunday, you will recall the setting of this passage I read this morning. Jesus had been invited for a noon meal. It was the Sabbath day. And after the Sabbath service was finished in the synagogue, one of the prominent religious leaders invited Jesus and other guests for a noon Sabbath dinner. I suppose on the surface the invitation was friendly enough. But if you notice in verse 1 of Luke chapter 14, Luke tells us that the dinner guests were watching him very carefully. They were watching him like an animal that is hunting prey, waiting for the opportune moment, waiting to pounce. So they arrive at the house, synagogue service is over, they arrive at the house for the noon meal, and lo and behold, there was a man there who was, verse 2, afflicted with dropsy, edema, we would call it today. And Jesus not only healed this man in a wonderful way, but he challenged their tradition that by doing so, he had violated the Sabbath day. And he said to them, if your son, for example, on the Sabbath, fell into a well, you wouldn't say, well, it's the Sabbath day, we'll try to do something on Sunday about rescuing him. And you go over to the edge of the well and you say, son, I hope it's okay for you down there. We'll see you come Sunday, see if we can get you out of there. Jesus said, you'd rescue your son. Here is somebody who's a son of Abraham. And somehow me rescuing him on the Sabbath is wrong. Nobody said a word. Nobody answered him, Luke says. And then Jesus, noticing how the guests had all made their way to the best seats around the table for the noon meal, said to all of them, when you're invited to a dinner, he said, choose the lowest place at the table, so that when the host comes to you, he may say to you, come with me, I have a better seat for you. and he'll lead you to that better seat. Don't take one of the better seats, because if the host has to come to you and say, we've got people here more important than you are, sorry, you have to move to the lower end of the table, you're going to be embarrassed in front of everybody. And oh, by the way, Jesus says, this little parable really isn't about social niceties. I'm talking about your relationship with God. And you recall how the text last Sunday came to a close where Jesus said, if you exalt yourself before God, he will humble you. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And then Jesus turned to the host. He wasn't done. He turned to the host and said, when you give a dinner, don't just invite all your rich and influential buddies to the dinner. Don't invite those whom you know can repay you. Be warned, there's danger in doing that. Instead, invite the handicapped. Invite the outcast. And Jesus says, invite those who are poor, crippled, lame, and blind. None of them can ever repay you. But Jesus says, be assured that in the resurrection of the just, God will repay you. So by this point in the dinner, Jesus had pretty much offended everybody in the room. He had created offense by healing on the Sabbath. He had offended every guest around the table by addressing their prideful self-seeking. And he had offended the host by criticizing his guest list. And so when our text opens, the dinner had gotten really awkward. The dinner gathering had turned into a disaster. And so one of the guests, hoping to salvage the situation, makes a comment that he's pretty sure everybody around the table can agree with. Jesus himself undoubtedly can agree with it too. A comment he hopes will turn the conversation in a different direction. In verse 14, just preceding our text, Jesus had just spoken about the resurrection of the just. And verse 15, one of those who was there at the table who heard him speak about that great day of banquet, that resurrection day, said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yes, what a great day that will be when that great banquet is held in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure there were others around the table. Amen, brother. Well said. Now pass the salt and pepper. Well, the guest who made the statement was right on one account. According to Isaiah 25, which we read for one of our readings this morning, that day of kingdom glory, that day of ultimate salvation, that day of resurrection is portrayed as a great and a glorious banquet. This man who made the comment, however, made a dangerous assumption, namely that he was going to be there. He made the assumption that everybody at this dinner was going to be there. And by extension, he made the assumption that every good, religious, respectable Jew, descendants of Abraham all, would be there at that dinner. And so Jesus says, let me tell you a story. It's a story about a man who is wealthy, a man who is prominent, who is influential, and who issues a gracious invitation. We know the man was well-to-do because of two words in verse 16. Notice what Jesus says. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Notice the word great and the word many. This banquet was going to be great. The most fabulous venue available. The absolute best of food and drink. Doesn't Isaiah talk about that? It was going to be a gala event. There was going to be top-of-the-line entertainment. It was going to be the social event of the year. It was going to be one of those not-to-miss kind of events. Indeed, as Jesus says, a man once gave a great banquet. And then you notice, and many were invited. Now, to understand what comes next in the story, you need to understand customs in Jesus' day, 2000 years ago. When a wealthy man, such as the one portrayed in the story, hosted a banquet, he would always issue two invitations. The first invitation would come a couple of days before the banquet. And so the servant would go around and would make the invitation. That's the invitation alluded to in verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And so as the servant went around and said, "Will you come?" If you said yes to that invitation, you were making a firm commitment to be there when the dinner was actually held. And so after the servant went around in the community, all those that were invited, when all the contacts had been made, the host totaled up all the yes responses. And that way he would know how many tables to lay out. He would know how many servants he needed to serve the dinner. He would know what kind of supplies he needed to buy. He would know how much food and drink he needed. And of course, in those days, since there was no refrigeration, you didn't want to kill more animals than you needed because there was no way of preserving the meat. And so you wanted to calculate just right so you had enough, plenty, but not an overabundance. So with a firm number in hand, here's the way the story goes, with a firm number in hand, the master begins the preparations. And everything then is complete. Just kind of try to envision it. The punch bowl is filled. The hors d'oeuvres are all beautifully laid out on sterling silver platters. The chefs working in the kitchen have a beautiful five-course meal prepared. There is china and crystal and linen on the tables. Everything is all set. And so the servant would go to those who had said yes to the first invitation. The servant would go to those who said yes, and verse 17, "Come, good news. All things are now ready." And when that second invitation came, those who had said yes to the first invitation were duty-bound to attend. Let me pause for a moment in the story to make sure you understand the symbolism. The banquet, as is evident from both the Old and New Testaments, is the kingdom of God. The banquet is a symbol for salvation. And I want you to notice significantly when it comes to the banquet of salvation, this great kingdom banquet, it is the master who provides everything and pays for everything for the dinner. In other words, the banquet of salvation is not a potluck dinner where everybody brings his or her own dish. I got something to contribute. I have something to put on the table. No, salvation is not like a potluck dinner. It's all of grace. We add nothing. We contribute nothing. We bring nothing. Don't miss that in this text. And so it's the banquet of salvation. And who is the one putting on the banquet? Well, it is the Lord God Himself and the servant who goes at the master's request and issues the invitation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the invited guests, in the context, they are the people of Israel, religious people all. You recall in the Old Testament how it all began. God came to Abraham and gave him an invitation. And Abraham gladly accepted the invitation to that kingdom banquet. Centuries went on. Abraham's descendants find themselves at Mount Sinai after the exodus from Egypt. And there in that place, what did the people say to God? "We accept the invitation. We accept the invitation to be your people, to walk in your ways. Yes, when that banquet comes, we'll be there," they all said. 40 years later, the people cross into the promised land under Joshua. And there, as Joshua gets to his retirement, you can read about that at the end of the book, Chapter 24, the people say, these are their words, "We will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Oh yes, we will come to the kingdom banquet. When the time of preparation is over, when that second invitation comes, when the servant comes and tells us everything's ready, we'll be there. Well, many centuries go by. And during that time, the master continued his lavish banquet preparations, that great gospel feast centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all was ready, when the fullness of the time had come, when all the banquet preparations were completed, he sent his servant, that servant of the Lord, whom Isaiah speaks of several times, to go around to those who had accepted the original invitation and say, the banquet is prepared, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, come to dinner. And in that culture, when the servant came with the second invitation, the guests were expected to come without delay. So what happens in the story? Let's pick the story back up. So, first invitation is issued. Yes, we'll come. Now the servant comes. Everything's now on the table. Everything is now ready. Verse 18, but. But what? They all alike began to make excuses why they couldn't come after all. John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. Come, for all things are now ready, and his own did not receive him. And you notice in our text, the excuses were many, because all of them, the many who were invited, all of them alike began to make excuses. Jesus highlights just some of the most absurd excuses. You notice the first excuse in verse 18. It's the excuse, what one author called the Century 21 excuse. Here's what he said. I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Who would ever wait to inspect property until after you bought it? Certainly not in the Middle East, where land transactions were long, drawn-out affairs. Every foot of land was carefully described in the sales agreement. I was fascinated this week to read Dr. Kenneth Bailey, who's done a lot of work on culture in Bible days. He's considered to be the authority on what culture was like and how it intersects with the Bible. And he described what land purchases were like in Jesus' day. A person buying would want to know about any number of things before he ever signed his name to the contract, so to speak. What's the quality of the soil? What is the drainage like? Does the plot of land face the winter sun? If the field is terraced in places, what condition are the terraces in? What has been the yield in recent years? How many bushels have you gotten per acre in the last 5 years, or whatever it is? Are there fruit trees on the property? How many are there? How old are they? The prospective buyer, Dr. Bailey says, would ask those sorts of questions before ever even considering buying the land. So let's put this in modern terms. It would be like somebody calling his wife and saying, hey, guess what? I just purchased a house over the phone. I don't know its age. I don't know its size. I don't know its style. I don't know if it's brick. I don't know anything about the siding. I don't know its condition. I have no idea about the lot. I haven't had it inspected. I've never seen pictures of it. Hey, but good news, I bought it. I'm going to drive out now and see what I bought. That's in essence the excuse of this first guy. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. My wife and I have bought 3 houses over the years. And we had each of them carefully inspected. We wanted to know what the neighborhood was like. We wanted to know, are the appliances new? How many bedrooms are there? What's the lot like? How many square feet are there? What are the utility bills like? What are the taxes? All of those things. People who buy property, that's what you do. So what this man says in our story is, I bought some property, I have no clue anything about it, need to go out and check it out and see what I bought, please have me excused. That's excuse number one. The second excuse is just as crazy, just as insane. You notice, it says another, verse 19, said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them, please have me excused. I'm already on my way out there, by the way. The servant must have caught him as he was going out the door. No farmer would bid on a yoke of oxen, to say nothing of 5 of them, without testing them out first. Because buying a yoke of oxen, it's worthless unless the 2 animals pull together well. You need to test them out to see if, even if they pull together well, does one ox tire out significantly before the other one? You're going to have a problem if that happens. And so it'd be like a farmer in our part of the country purchasing 5 pieces of used equipment, buying tractors and combines and semis without knowing the make, the model, the year, the condition they are in, and even if they start. I'm just buying them. Okay, nobody does that. No farmer is going to lay out an immense amount of money for expensive equipment and then go out to see what he bought. Doesn't work like that. You come to the third excuse, verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even say, please have me excused. He just says, sorry, not coming. I've got family concerns. I've gotten married. I got a whole new direction in life. Not coming. So he's recently married. Why doesn't he bring his wife along? They can enjoy the festivities together. Many other excuses. Jesus just highlights three of them, but all of them were public insults to the host. And because every last guest withdrew, there's obvious collusion among the guests to not attend the banquet. I mean, it's really suspicious, isn't it, that on the day the banquet is held, all of those who had said yes to the banquet, every one of the invited guests comes up with a last-minute excuse why they couldn't come. What's obvious, and this is the point Jesus is making, is they just don't want to be there. And it's obvious each of these guests intend to shut down the banquet. It's obvious these guests have great disdain for the servant who has said, come. They have great disdain for the host who invited. They want to embarrass the host. And we wonder, so what's wrong? Is the dinner no good? Hey, I heard what you're serving. I don't like that. Is that what it is? What is it? Is it the venue that caused people to turn down the invitation? Here's what it's like. Let's suppose you invite over a whole group of people. Maybe it's to your house or you're having a bigger dinner, so you rent a venue to hold the dinner. And you have some of the best chefs in the area going to prepare the dinner. And so you have prime rib, let's say, made exactly right. And you have all kinds of delicious side dishes and salads of all sorts. You have pastries and sherbet and all kinds of wonderful confectionery things that the chefs have made for dessert. And so your guests arrive at where you're holding the dinner, maybe at your house, maybe somewhere else. Let's say it's at your house. So they're all sitting there in the living room. The living room is filled with all kinds of guests. And when the food is laid out, everything the best, from the china, the goblets, the finest imaginable. And when everything is laid out, you walk into the living room, you as the host, and you say, welcome, thank you all for coming. Everything is now ready. I invite you to come to the table and sit down. Suppose at that point, every guest stands to his or her feet and offers excuses. Sorry, I can't stay for dinner. I have to go home and mow the lawn now. Please have me excused. Another stands to his feet and says, I have to go home, I forgot, I have to go home and walk the dog. Please have me excused. Another says, I have bills that are due by the end of the month, I really need to go home and get busy paying those bills, sorry, can't stay. And every other person offers similar excuses, and within a minute or so, everybody that you had invited is out the door, in their cars, driving away. You and your spouse are alone. There is this five-star dinner available, ready to enjoy, and what you realize is nobody really wanted to be here with us. Nobody wanted to enjoy it. That gives you some sense of the parable. And as we shall see, the anger of the host. So let's put this in contemporary terms. The folks in our text who were invited in the first place were religious people all. And so let's contemporize what Jesus is speaking about. This banquet invitation is for those who are church people to one degree or another. A person who has his name on a roll someplace. A person baptized into the Christian faith, even better than that, confirmed. Some sporadic attenders, some regular attenders, but in some way connected to a church. And Jesus' point in this story is this: how many church folks all of whom have said yes to that first invitation and have become part of some church in some way or another, how many of those kind of folks have ever accepted the second invitation, if you will? How many of those church folks have never come to Jesus for salvation? And so if you've not come to Jesus, if you've not accepted the banquet invitation, what's your excuse? You know as well as I do that in this story, if the folks who were invited really wanted to be there, they would have been there. So some of you are great NFL fans. You love the NFL, whatever your favorite team is. So let's imagine that this next year you were offered an all-expenses-paid trip to the Super Bowl, including all the activities in the days before that surround the Super Bowl festivities. You're offered a 5-star luxury hotel, a whole suite, thousands of dollars a night. That's where you're going to get to stay. And on the day of the game, a limousine is going to pick you up, and you're going to be ushered into the owner's box, where you can sit there and enjoy all the amenities and fabulous food and enjoy the game. Okay, if you were to receive that sort of invitation, you would find somebody else to look over the field and somebody else to take care of the oxen if that really were a problem. So make no mistake about it, people turn away from the great banquet of salvation through faith in Christ because they don't really want to be there. And what I have found over the years is the hardest people to reach are religious people, church people, those who say, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Those are the toughest people to reach. So I ask again, what's your excuse? If it's business, if it's work, what business is more important than being sure that you have eternal life? What property is more important than being sure you have the title deed to heaven? What relationship, be it family or friends, is more important than having a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ? Today, the call still sounds forth loud and clear. Come, for all things are now ready. Will you respond to the invitation with a yes? Will you come? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we think about the glories of your kingdom. A great banquet prepared. Come, all things are ready. Well, I'm not worthy, we say. Well, the banquet is for poor, blind, lame, crippled, handicapped, those on the margins. Well, I guess that includes me then, doesn't it, God? And so that invitation is for each one of us. Lord, I can imagine everybody listening this morning has accepted the first invitation. Will you come? Oh, yes, I will. Now, the banquet is ready. Will you sit down? Well, now I'm not quite so sure. Lord, I pray that each person who hears this message today, who hears the call of your Holy Spirit, will respond and say, "Yes, Lamb of God, I come, I come." And for those of us who have received that invitation and have been drawn, yes, even compelled to come, the story says, as we look forward to that glorious eternal banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, John says in Revelation, we recognize that it is all of grace, all of your doing. We're not worthy to be there, but you welcome us. Our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. Come, receive. And that's what we do today. Father, in all these things, we give you thanks for your grace and mercy to us and for your love, which does not end. Thank you, Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen.